The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are on page 7 of your notes. Doctrine of Biblical Cosmology. Your approach to the intake of the Word of God and your understanding of the particulars in the Word of God depends on your own zeal, your own desire, and, of course, your complete and total dependency on following what God the Holy Spirit has revealed to you through your pastor teacher with regard to any topic at hand. So this is your opportunity to not just hear this, but be sure that you are otherwise clear the decks, lay aside all that stuff in Scripture, and receive the Word engrafted that is able to deliver your souls. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to be able to assemble ourselves as one body in Christ and continue in these last days to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for everything you provide for us collectively and individually, so that we can be here this evening considering the nature or the situation with regard to the world that we find ourselves in today. Bless our time together and this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, maybe I owe you a little bit of a word of explanation. I'll try. I, as you know, spent the entire course of my ministry seeking to teach sound doctrine, to teach only those things that are correct. I did not imagine that I would get every detail right from day one. That is unreasonable. It does not mean I'm not being led by the Spirit. It simply means that I, as an individual in time, a pastor, also grew in grace and knowledge and had my own spiritual breakthroughs over the many years that I've been here. And these breakthroughs at times were a big challenge because I didn't know how my flock was going to react. But I had to do it, or I wasn't worth my salt. I had to communicate the information and make any corrections or additions as I learned things. And so it came down to this: the doctrine of the nature of the earth, the solar system, if you will, or the universe, better yet. I don't like that term anymore, but I'm a recovering Copernican. So occasionally I slip. I don't mean it. It's just part of your exposure from your beginnings of your life. I don't know if I've handled everything right. The last couple of years have been very testful. But I know that God doesn't put on any of us what we can handle. But he will stretch our limits. And mine have been stretched. And I had to carry on and do this thing. I had to discharge this. I had the attitude, if I do nothing else, I got to get this in front of people. I got to get it for my own conscience. I have to have stated clearly the information. So if at times I appear overly repetitious, and I may be, I don't even try to judge myself. I'm trying to make sure one time that I got this clear and everyone understands it very clearly. Actually, to me, it is kind of a thrill. There's the bittersweet part of it, seeing how people act and all that business. But the good part of it is, yes, this is it. This is the way it is. And I just need to get that off of my shoulders if I have been harsh with you and didn't apply at a certain Bible class as gentle as I should be and overly overbearing, my apologies. I'm a human. And while that's not an excuse, it is one we all use from time to time. I'm who I am. And I do know one thing, that this is true. And I want it clear. I became, as I maybe with any other subject that I was teaching in the day that was new, I became obsessed with it. I needed to know this. I needed my flock to know it, so they could go out into the world and overcome this area of significant evil. They lie to us about everything, because it is the devil's world. They lie to us about everything. So much it's not even funny. I can't address it all. But this is in the Word of God. The subject is creation. It's a part of the celebrityship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it, and this is the way he did it. And I want you to understand that. Where am I going from here? I'm going to heaven. I hope real soon, under the right conditions. I got to add that quick. But anyway, I plan right now, unless something happens, I plan to do 1 John again. I don't want to hear any groans and moans. It's discouraging, okay? Maybe I'll just keep picking a book until everyone's lit up, you know? So, anyway, I don't know if that turned out real well, but I never want to do you wrong. That's not my deal. I want you to shine as a believer. And I want you to do well. I know also that it isn't just about this. It is about where we're at in time. Really, the pressure is on. Every day, this world and the things and the doctrine you have and what's external to you and your own personal tests, all of it added up. This is the end game, gang. I mean, I know it's shocking, but this is the end game. There's those that don't believe that, but we do. This cannot go on for, you know, another church, a decade. We're in the thick of it. We have that privilege that no other group of believers with doctrine have had. That not that their time wasn't special, not that they couldn't excel and did. It's just we're here and now. It is the best time to be an adjusted believer. If you could pick any time and all the excitement and anything, the millennium would be nice. Why wouldn't it? None of the crazies running around. Endless war and all that other stuff. Lies everywhere. Yeah, that'd be real nice. You'd think it'd be easy to make the adjustments to God in the millennium. A lot of heat would be taken off. But this is where we're at. Because we're in the church age, and this is the royal family dispensation. And that's a plus, that not to depreciate other saints of other dispensations in any way, but this is a plus, to be members of the royal family, and I'll fully realize it when we're there and we're fully related to Christ as the bride of Christ and all of that. So anyway, I'll shut up on that. I'm not going to argue this doctrine with you if you want to come to my office. I'm done with that. If you have a question or a concern, you can email me or say something. I'm not real good at that. I have always been live and let live, maybe to an extreme. You say, well, I can't tell it from the pulpit. Well, it's true. I discharge this up here, and then we're all, hey, happy, let's whatever. All right, we dealt with the features of the earth as stated. We noted that, and you have verses for each for these things. You have verses to back it up. You don't have to argue with anybody. All you have to say is divine viewpoint. The earth isn't moving. You don't have to be complex. You don't have to go into all the details and why and all that. You just give the divine viewpoint as you're led by the Holy Spirit if you are called upon to give an account for the things you believe. And believers will suffer abuse for what they believe. They definitely will. It's called the reproach of Christ. And that's just part and parcel of being in the angelic conflict. You're going to be mistreated by some people. But that's the way it is. So we saw that and established that the earth is circular. That verse in Job, they like to use to say it's a ball. He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. That is bad exegesis. It's a circle. It doesn't say ball. And to say that verse says it all is ridiculous. Beyond ridiculous. And within this, over which resides the luminaries, it has foundations and pillars, according to the Bible. It hangs in space beneath a water reservoir, an ocean. I can't even conceptualize that. But I accept it by faith and know that it'll make perfect sense when we finally see it. The waters above. And this lid on it, this dome, this firmament, is over the top of it. And it is translucent. You got a blue sky. I said, go online. I'm not supposed to say that, am I? But I am. Go online and see pictures that people have taken, and maybe you'll have the experience yourself. If God blesses you and you're out and about at the right time, you'll see clouds behind the sun. Individuals in the church have. I personally haven't witnessed them. But I believe these believers are honest, and they told me exactly what they saw. Just out walking the park or something. Clouds behind the sun? Really? Strange. But it isn't. Now we know what we know. All right, again, to review, the sun is in constant motion over the earth. Ecclesiastes 1, 4 through 7. What is the natural reading of this? The natural reading of this is that there are things in motion, of which one of them is the sun. Makes it absolutely clear that just as water in rivers return to their place, Hebrew noun makom, their place, what would that be? The ocean. All the rivers run into the sea, eventually. Unless, you know, but normally the rivers we know of, they all traverse and make their way to enter the ocean. So the sun returns to its makom on its circuit over the earth. It has a pre-described divinely set path. And reading the verse one more time, this deals with the advance of human history. That's an ongoing thing. It's cyclical if you understand one generation follows another and advances down the line. Nobody argues with this. A generation goes and a generation comes. But the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets. And here we have the same word. He says, and hastening, it's moving rather quickly. I don't know what its speed is. And hastening to its place, makom, it rises again. And then, blowing towards the south, then towards the north, the wind continues swirling around. And on its circular course, the wind returns. And the last example, all the rivers flow to the sea. Yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. We know scientifically what that process is. It's called evaporation, and then rain, and then the rivers just keep doing their thing. And of course, the example of Joshua commanding the sun and moon to stand still in Joshua 10, in this super miracle. Two times in the Bible, we have reference to the sun standing still. This does not fit the other view that says it's standing still all the time. And don't quibble with me and say, yeah, but the whole thing's moving. The whole solar system's shooting too, which is, adds more ridiculousness to the whole picture. The sun, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day of the Lord. You know, the whole idea, the battle is the Lord's. And if you're participating in it, he's the one who delivers up. He delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he, Joshua, said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon. That's a location. So at Gibeon, the sun was at its zenith. And moon in the valley of Ajalon. Both are moving. Both stopped. Upon Joshua's command, of course, God did it. It was a miracle. But Joshua, the commander and leader of Israel, stood in front of the Israelites and made this pronouncement. And to the shock of everybody, the sun, which is moving or could be seen as traversing, stopped. Just steady, right there. So the sun stood still, it repeats it, and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? Now the Israelites had other books. Like any nation, they'd have literature. This is a non-canonical book, but it's the book of Jasher. And for whatever reasons, I haven't quite figured that out, he says this is cited in the book of Jasher. And to me, that plugs that verse, that book. That verse has, in other words, at the very least, that book has historical merit. Because it records this event. And whoever the author of Joshua was, unknown, down the line, Joshua didn't write it. Whoever was the author of the book of Joshua said, this is recorded in the annals of the book of Jasher, which records events in Israel's history and various things on down through the line. I don't know the citation in the book. I didn't write that down. Chapter and verse. Three times from his command to the... To his command, to the statement that it happened, to the repetition. It repeats. So the third time. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. From the vantage point of the Israelites, this is a long day. Obviously, people on the ground caught this. Israel was winning this battle, but they were running out of time to completely defeat these Amorites. And these Amorites were not an easy pushover bunch. They were tough. And it would have taken another war and more casualties. They had them on the ropes. And he knew it. And if we can bring them down, that's going to be a very big plus for us at this point in time. So, he is inspired. Nobody in his right mind would say anything like that. Unless they were possessed by, driven by, led by God the Holy Spirit. It just overcame him. Now, I, as an interpreter of Scripture, if you can sympathize with this, I never read things and say that isn't what it means. Because of science or whatever. There is no figurative language here. Even if it was, it'd refer to something real. There is no figurative. It's straightforward narrative. And anybody who would stumble upon and read something like this would say, what does it say? It says the sun's moving and stood still. Period. That's what the Word of God says. It doesn't mean the opposite. The earth stood still, as in the spinning earth. That would be what it would have to say. Then I get all this, you know, that's my job, get all this flack about they couldn't understood that. Well, if, because it would be at that time, the earth's moving and spinning and traveling and all this business and the sun's stationary, if that were the case, why not say it in Ecclesiastes 1 and say it that way? The earth goes on its track and returns to its place all around the sun. Point A, all the way around to back to that point. Why not say it? Anybody could understand it. You don't have to be an astrophysicist. You just have to tell somebody the way it is. By the way, the ancients were very proficient with regard to the location of the stars and the constellations and reading all this stuff. This information was revealed to them before the flood. The plan of God in 12 constellations. They knew this stuff. How could they know it? They didn't have some big telescope and all this. Somehow, I don't know the mechanics, this was revealed to them. Things had names and places and locations. They knew this stuff. So it wouldn't have been any problem. You know, it made me sad to hear dumb stuff. Well, if the Israelites had seen an automobile, that was the one I heard. In front of them, they wouldn't know what it was. What? I'll bet you they'd figure it out real quick. If you're full of gas and had a key in it, and you see four wheels, what would be your first conclusion? It's transportation. And yeah, you'd walk around and look at all of it and everything. Or even if it was a flying machine, they would pick that thing apart and figure it out. A watch. An automatic watch with all of its parts. They know it's a timepiece. So this would not be complicated. So I was trained in my hermeneutics class, literal, grammatical, historical interpretation, which we called the ICE approach. Take these things all into consideration. Take things literally when you can. Recognize there's figurative language, poetic language. Even another person was in my face. Well, Jack, you taught us in seminary language of accommodation. I said, sure I did. But you can misapply it. It doesn't apply to everything. Just what do you want to make it apply to something? It's usually used in connection with the essence of God. The arm of the Lord. That's power. The right arm of God. That's His power. The eyes of the Lord. That's His omniscience. His eyes are all through the earth. We realize that little eyeballs floating around. Yeah. People have used figurative language for it, but there's no figurative language in either of these two verses that would cause us to think anything less. So if it were the way they were trying to tell me, God deceived His people all the way down through history because He couldn't reveal this. Are you kidding me? There's not anything He can't do. He can reveal anything He wants to reveal, no matter how complex it is, if He chooses to. And since I learned what the wrong stuff in school, and I was just a kid looking at things, because we had an astronomy course, we had a biology course, the physical part of biology, physical biology, that was fine. It was the theoretical biology that was crap. Lying about how everything got here, and I didn't have the ability to say, well, that doesn't make any sense. For all these things to come to pass over millions and billions of years, and from insects to grasses to fish to
birds to and everything, and they had all this fish crawled out of the water, got wings, and I mean, it's just hocus pocus. They did the same thing with this. The devil is in the details. And of course, none of us were trained to have any, apart from the Bible, we didn't have the Bible. We weren't trained to have any logic. If that's true, then how does this work? And expect an understandable answer. We didn't have that. I don't know if any of you ever took logic in school. There's basic logic working your way up to advanced logic, where you can see through crap. Some of it's real subtle, but you can see through it, and they train people to do this. It's just called being a pastor teacher, is just an investigator. An investigator looks at a verse, and I know I'm belaboring it, but so be it. A pastor teacher, see, plenary verbal inspiration, the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. He doesn't lie. He doesn't say one thing and mean the opposite. But only in one place or in regards to one thing, throw that overboard. Completely throw that overboard. Here's where I'm at. I place my faith in the Bible, whether the topic relates to science, history, theology, whatever. I put my faith in it. I put my complete and total trust in it. And we will see. I do not take science or any other discipline and superimpose it over the Bible. Other disciplines are useful in their place as a handmaid, like archaeology. But they miss cue on that stuff too in interpreting what they're finding. Some don't. That's just, it augments the truth when it's used properly. It augments it and encourages you when, you know, why did I spend all this time trying to explain, and God blessed me with it, not in the beginning when I first taught the book, but the second time I got taught the book, he blessed me with finding out where the Jews really crossed the Red Sea. He did. There's tangible evidence there. There's a new video on. New people went down there and looking, and they find stuff that isn't supposed to be there. The remnants of Pharaoh's army is down there, covered in coral. Divers are out there all the time. There's these things that have been going on. I thought, man, that's exciting. It's a verification. Yes, I believe they crossed the Red Sea, but I didn't have a clue where. I'm thinking Suez. That doesn't work. So I thought that really builds your faith up and encourages you. But the academic world, I'm going to bet this. I'm going to bet they've discovered a bunch of stuff, but they've suppressed it in unrighteousness. A phrase from Romans. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know better, but this is an inconvenient truth that we can't let out. But some of it gets out into the mainstream of things. We're not going to be amazed, but we're going to be all the stuff that they've hidden from us that could benefit us, and things that would support the integrity of the Bible as well as a whole bunch of other subjects. They know stuff. And they buried it. And then they give us this doctored history of stuff. All the writers of the Exodus, you know, they tamper with all this. Here it is. And other things. I considered that an encouragement to my faith. Number C. This type of miracle also occurred in the day of Hezekiah. I asked a believer who I had high respect for in the church, what's that all about? He says, it beats me. And the reason it beat him and me is because we had the wrong view of the earth related to the sun. We had the opposite view. You put this in place and oh, the Joshua story, it gets the most press in Sunday school and everywhere else. Wouldn't you like a little kid to raise his hand? The sun isn't moving. What's this, teacher? Well, I know you get a bunch of hocus pocus. But on the Hezekiah one, in 2 Kings 20, that one,
You know, that's another thing that I have to labor with. Wouldn't it be fun to study the life of Hezekiah? Find out what made him tick. You say, oh, maybe I'm just like him. I'm not a king, but I mean, you know. Maybe I've developed his problem that almost got him killed. Sin unto death. Another example of a believer who otherwise turned the corner and got himself right. He's in the good king list. Hezekiah managed to get over in the good king list, but for a minute he was in the bad side. He got himself into trouble. It's easy for kings to do. It's easy for anybody to do. And he was sick and he was dying. And I guess he had enough, because the verse says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. Now people can become mortally ill and not for DD, but in his case. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, that's our famous Isaiah, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That's real nice to come in and have to say that to your buddy, to the top king. The Lord told me to tell you that. We don't always tell things people want to hear. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, he started praying. Ways out of your mess you get yourself in. Rebound and start praying. If you don't want to cross that line and be in the afterlife under the wrong circumstances, if you get yourself there, you turn his face to the wall and started praying. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now we can take that with a grain of salt, I'm thinking. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, turns him around. Now, I don't have that. I don't have the word of the Lord coming to me in that way. Jack, this is what I want you to teach next. It'd be kind of nice. I just have to trust in him and pray about it and go that direction. Faith rested. Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayers and I have seen your tears. Behold, I'll heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. I'm going to give you 15 more. How would you like God to say that to you? Now you wouldn't want him to say it, but... But back in the day. So you could just check every year off. 1, 2, 13, 14. And I will deliver you and this city. Now more problems are occurring. If things weren't bad enough, the city is surrounded by the Assyrians, who have beat the hell out of everybody they've come up against, including the outer cities of Judah. They overrun those. The last one is Jerusalem. The prize. That's a fun story to read about. All the people are held. The people that aren't out, they're in Jerusalem, are in there, and they're under siege, and that's very inconvenient. Now, here's what he tells him: I'll deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake. And for my servant David's sake. I haven't worked out all the details about how God views Hezekiah. It's not on the top level of things, but okay. You prayed. You shed tears. Then Isaiah said, take a cake of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil. This must have been really nasty. And he recovered. Now, I don't know what the medical thing is there. I wouldn't have any idea. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah. See, he has just heard God's going to take care of the Assyrian. And you can't take God at first face value and not have to play any more games with it. But he takes it to the next level. What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? Some people, and I'm not always against signs and indicators, but some it gets abused. There's a funny movie about that. Just show me a sign and all this goes on. Just another one. And on we go. And that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day. Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps? He's talking about a sundial. It's even on Wikipedia. I went and looked up sundials. This was the lead thing, the sundial of his father. Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow of the sundial back 10 steps, which it had gone down. On the stairway, that's sundial stairway. That makes no sense. But it is a word for stairway, because stairways have steps. Of Ahaz. Ahaz was a sun worshiper. Ahaz, the king, he was a sun worshiper. So he had a sundial. Nothing wrong with having a sundial. They have all kinds of them. You can go buy them. To this day, you can buy a sundial. Here's the thing. This type of miracle, and I explained it more fully in the past, also occurred in the day of Hezekiah, but with this twist. The sun stopped and went back on Ahaz's sundial 10 degrees. Hey, the one in Joshua's day just stopped. This one stopped and it retreated. And then it took off again. How about that for a miracle? Fun stuff in the Word of God. I have one more verse for this sun thing. And I didn't put it in your notes, but it's Psalm 19, verse 6. I think we have sufficient documentation from the Word of God that the sun is moving. Your eyes aren't deceived when you go out and look at it. It is moving. By the way, look up from time to time. You know what I read on one of the kind of amazed me a little bit. I'm gonna get the right psalm here. This is an aside. It has to do with the heavens a little bit. And this was on where I go and check the weather and what's it going to be for the next few days and little articles down below. And every other one of them says, and global warming, I have that all over, another hoax. But anyway, in the deal down there, they had a deal on contrails. And they showed a little picture with this stretch going through the air. Yeah, they're spraying stuff over us. You got to be nuts not to see it. Look up, sometimes it looked like a checkerboard up there. If it's harmless, why have they waited this long to admit it? And who's doing it? Well, it's government. Government has to authorize it, whoever they use to do it. Why can't we take some of those chemicals and take them to a lab and tell us exactly what's in it? And if this is a good idea to be spraying over man, animal, and plants. Geoengineering. And you can bet it isn't for the benefit of humanity. I can bet that. It's sinister. Same thing they're going to do when they put these 5G towers up everywhere. We got all these satellites. Well, you need. See, 5G is different. They're going to have a lot more towers in a given area, in a city, just popping up all over the place. And there's a bunch of articles on these are going to be, you put it next to a school with a bunch of kids, it's going to hurt them. This level is the level that the military uses as a military weapon. You know, back in the day, I think it was 2014, a couple of us were up in the high country of Wyoming fly fishing. We got out of the town to go to the valley where the stream was, and the mountains on the one side of it, on both sides of the valley. Little grays. Our phones went out. No bars. None. The funny thing is, where are the damn satellites? They shouldn't be restricted by that. They should really be good up there. But because we got closer to town, they came back on. Because they're using all these towers. And all these underground cables run across the oceans and everything. I don't know what to think about satellites. That to me, there's something screwy there. You find out anything interesting, let me know. All right. That's the sun. We got that down now. We're liberated from the mess, if we want to be. If you're not, I'm going to hang in there with you. I don't hate you. I don't hate any of these people. I hate what they do. Always have, all through time. If you're doing what others are doing, you'll figure this out. I should have had a point on this about what are the motivations. But one more verse. I should probably read verse 5 too. I'm in 19, Psalm 19. Which, antecedent son, is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The big bad son's coming out. He uses a figure of speech. A bridegroom on his wedding night's coming out of his chamber. He spent the night with his new bride. And he is very energized. Okay? He's a young guy. He's got the love of his life. They have great physical relations. And he comes out of the bride chamber. The sun is moving. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Another analogy. A strong man with really good physique and all of it, he likes to run. And run his course. He doesn't dread it. This is good. Something I could never do. I have to wait till I get resurrection. Then I have that body. And then I'll probably just, okay, it's just old hat now. You want to race me? I'll run backwards, okay? But it's talking about the dynamic of the sun. And it's moving. And then he drops the analogy. It is rising from one end of the heavens. And its circuit, that is a specific path with points on it. Its circuit to the other end of them. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. Now, some parts of the earth get a lot more heat than others. He's just saying that its heat is affected ultimately everywhere, even, you know, in the Arctic and so forth. Its heat gets there. And so, I know maybe if you saw any of these sites where they're talking about the flat earth, and they have some good animation to help people, the kind you would use if you're teaching it in a school. And it shows it going on its path, east-west. It shows it with the Arctic in the center, and here it's going. They speed it up so you get this idea. And in the course of a year, it doesn't just go in the same circle. It varies out. That's why you have the different seasons in different places. And now when I think about things, a sun 93 million miles away, sending light and heat, how could you have variation in temperature? It's just too much distance for something that monstrous. But anyway, this is now the word tekupa, that's a noun, translated circuit, indicates exactly that. A designated path set up by God. And in this case of the 1 Samuel 7:16. See, I look up words and I look up where they're used in other contexts to help me, which you should do. It isn't dealing with the same subject, but it supports where you're at. 1 Samuel 7, if I got. This is about Samuel. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go up annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mishpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. So he's like the old circuit preacher back in the day out west. He traveled from place to place and returned to home base. And the same thing is found in 2 Kings 3:9. So circuit suggests a path, a definite path. The language must mean something, and it sure does here. Tomorrow night, we'll talk about the moon and the stars. So I'll let you go. Thanks for your attention. Bless our understanding and build up our faith and make us strong in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.